Well, we have made it to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. In our journey through Hebrews chapter 11, that famous chapter that's often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. I went through my notes yesterday, just kind of curious to see how long we've been in chapter 11. It's been 3 months so far. Or maybe, no, yeah, 3 months. 13 weeks. So we're going on week 14. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what more shall we say?" Or what more shall I say? And you're thinking, well, Jeff's come up with a whole lot of stuff to say. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now, as you might imagine, we're going to spend a lot of time when we get to Jephthah in particular. That was a joke. But in other words, he's saying, we could go on and on like this, talking about all of the people of faith from days of old, but we simply don't have time to do it right now. For example, I could tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. The writer of Hebrews assumes that his audience is familiar enough with each of these individuals that merely mentioning their names will bring to mind their acts of faith. Now, although the writer of Hebrews feels pressed for time and space at this point in his book of Hebrews that he's going to need to start moving on, I want us to take the time to look at the life of these people that he mentioned. So today we're going to look at the story of Gideon, the first one that he mentions in verse 32. Gideon is the story of a man who was plagued with doubt and insecurities, both about God and himself. He questioned God's love for him. He questioned God's willingness to help him. He questioned his own abilities. He was in need of constant reassurance by God. And from all external indicators, this man was anything but a person of faith. That guy sounds familiar to me. Sounds a little bit like myself. Maybe he sounds a little bit like you too. That's one of the reasons why Gideon's story resonates with us. See, because even though all of that characterized Gideon, God saw something in this man which no one else was able to see, including himself. And the Lord used him to accomplish great things. This is the story about how God takes a simple, unassuming person, works patiently with him, bringing him along, fulfilling the Lord's plan through him, and over time makes him into a person of faith and confidence in the Lord. Gideon's story begins in Judges chapter 6, and it goes through Judges chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, start flipping over to the book of Judges chapter 6. The book of Judges is right after the book of Joshua. A little bit of background to set us into the context of the story here. We have been in the book of Joshua the past couple of weeks as we have looked at the stories of Rahab and the story of the conquering of the city of Jericho by the Israelites. The book of Joshua generally recounts the military campaign of the Israelites as they take possession of the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. At the end of Joshua's life, there was still a lot of territory that remained under Canaanite control. All of the land had been divided among the tribes of Israel, but the actual conquering of the land had not happened throughout that region. There were a number of enclaves of resistance. In addition, virtually all of the nations around them were hostile toward them. So the book of Judges, it then covers the time period of Israel's history from the death of Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, up to Israel's first king. During this period, there's no formal centralized form of government in Israel. Instead, leadership is provided on an as-needed basis by special individuals that the Lord would raise up called judges, thus the title for the book, Judges. And these judges led Israel in military campaigns. They settled disputes between tribes. They carried out other leadership roles. But see, the Lord himself was Israel's king. Gideon is one of these judges. So, Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." This is the fourth time in the book of Judges that the Israelites have turned away from the Lord and done evil, or did what is evil in his sight. See, the history of Israel at this time is this long, sad, continuous cycle. The people turning away from the Lord and worshiping the pagan gods of the Canaanites. God then disciplining them by allowing one of their neighbors, one of their enemies, to come in and defeat them and oppress them. Israel then crying out for help when things get really bad. The Lord then coming to their rescue, raising up a judge to lead them and overthrow their enemy. Israel's life getting better again. And then the people turning away from the Lord and worshiping the pagan gods of the Canaanite peoples around them. See, and the cycle would go around and around and around. This is the fourth time in this cycle in the book of Judges that we're looking at here. The Midianites are the enemy oppressing the Israelites this time. The Midianites were a brutal, unruly, nomadic people who swept back and forth across the Israelite landscape, ripping it up, destroying their crops, taking their livestock, stealing their property, bullying and abusing them horribly. It was so bad that the Israelites had made shelters for themselves up in the mountain clefts and caves, hiding, trying to protect what little bit they still had from these marauding hordes. The Israelites were on the verge of complete ruin when they finally cry out to the Lord for help. The Lord begins to then set a plan in motion to deliver the Israelites from their enemy once more. His chosen instrument to deliver the people from the Midianites is going to be a man from the tribe of Manasseh named Gideon. Although Gideon doesn't know that yet. So in verse 11, we pick the story up here. And it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth," which is a big tree, "at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, trying to hide it from the Midianites. A wine press was typically a pit carved out of the rocky ground, which was used to crush and then capture the juice from grapes for making wine. Wheat, on the other hand, was usually threshed on a threshing floor, which was located out in the open country, usually on a high spot, so that the wind could then blow across the floor and help carry the chaff away from the grain as it is being threshed. Threshing wheat in a wine press would have been extremely difficult because The design was all wrong for accomplishing that particular purpose. The fact that Gideon is trying to thresh wheat in a wine press shows the fear that he and the rest of the people are living under. As Gideon is threshing the wheat down in this wine press, the angel of the Lord, appearing like a man, comes up to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," or "mighty warrior," or "mighty hero." At this point in his life, Gideon could be considered almost anything other than a mighty man of valor, a great warrior, a mighty hero. But the Lord knew he was going to become one. See, the Lord sees what we're going to become. The world, on the other hand, it often looks only at the surface of what we are at the moment, and it scoffs. "You're just a beat-down, chicken-hearted little farmer sneaking around in a wine press. You're nothing." But the Lord looks beyond all of that to what he's making us into. You may look like a beat-down, frightened little farmer hiding in a wine press threshing wheat, but the Lord sees you as a mighty man of valor, a great warrior, a mighty hero. He has vision for you. Gideon doesn't realize it yet, who he's talking to, so he responds with the words in verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon is challenging the statement, "The Lord is with you." Gideon questions God's love and goodness. He says, I don't see God with me or my people. All I see are the Midianites beating up on us. Where are the miracles that the old timers tell stories about? God has forsaken us. God is not with us. I don't see God anywhere." Do his words sound familiar? I mean, how often have you and I asked similar questions of God? If God is with us, then why is everything so bad? Where's God in all of this? Why are the wicked prospering while the righteous perish? Doesn't God care? Doesn't he see what's going on? I mean, if God really cared about me, then why is my life so hard? Well, in verse 14, the Lord responds. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" See, the Lord answered the why question earlier in verses 7 through 10. We didn't read those. We skipped over those. But God had sent a prophet to the people of Israel who told them that the reason that they were suffering under the hand of the Midianites was because they had forsaken the Lord. They had turned their back on God. And they began to worship the fake pagan idol gods of the Canaanites instead. Well, the Lord tells Gideon that he's the one that God is sending to deliver the people from the Midianites. God said, "Do not I send you?" Sometimes we see a problem and we begin praying to the Lord about it, asking him to help the situation, do something about it, and his answer is, "Do not I send you?" Have you considered the possibility that you may be the one that God wants to send as the instrument through whom he's going to bring a solution for the problem? Maybe he wants to use you. He says to him, "Go in this might of yours." Well, what is this might or strength that he has? The might, the strength that Gideon has is the Lord's promise to be with him. The Lord said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon would be a mighty man of valor because the Lord would be with him. It wasn't what Gideon had intrinsically within himself. It was the promise that God gave him. I will be with you. And we have seen in our study of these stories referenced in Hebrews 11 again and again that it is the promise of God that makes all of the difference in the world. It's the promise of God that our faith is to be in. Not faith in ourself. Not to believe in ourself. To believe in God, to have faith in God. That's the might that he has. That's the strength that he has. That the Lord is with him. And that's the strength and the might that we have, that the Lord is with you. Psalm 28, 7 and 8 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." Well, Gideon's a tough customer because verse 15, he responds and he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house." So first Gideon challenges the statement, "The Lord is with you." "I don't think he's with me. I don't see anything about God being with me." Now he's challenging the second part of what he said. "O mighty man of valor." Gideon says, "I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm not a great warrior. I'm not a mighty hero. My clan is the weakest in Israel, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the runt of the runts. You have the wrong man. I can't do what you're calling me to do. There are many others who are more capable, more qualified, more worthy than myself for such a task. You have the address of the wrong wine press." That sound familiar to you, though? Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something that you feel is far beyond anything that you can imagine doing. And maybe you've been giving God the same kind of explanations that Gideon is giving the Lord. And the Lord's response to us is the same that he gives to Gideon. "I will be with you. I will be with you. Go in the might you have. Do not I send you?" Verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." This is the second time that Gideon is told that the Lord will be with him. And then verse 17, "And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return." So all this talk about God being with him is really cool. But Gideon, being a career doubter, is still not satisfied. He wants a sign so that he can be sure and know that this is God talking to him. And surprisingly, the Lord obliges Gideon by agreeing to give him a sign. So in verse 19 is the sign. "So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth," that big tree, "and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." Or so, put the meat there on that rock, pour the broth over it. There's your sign. Very dramatic miracle, really. Because Gideon's looking around and goes. And then we find out he starts freaking out, thinking he's going to die because he's seen God. And God says, I'm not going to kill you, Gideon. Peace. Well, it looks like Gideon has everything he needs now. The Lord's promised to be with him. The Lord has given him an amazing sign to prove that it really is God who's with him. It's been talking to him. He's ready to go into battle against the Midianites, right? No, not quite. As we'll get into the story here, we got a ways to go with Mr. Gideon. Well, let's skip to verse 33. It says, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali and they went up to meet with them. The stage is set for war now. The Midianite army has gathered, and Gideon has summoned various Israelite tribes together to meet them in battle. And it says here that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And I love that word picture that describes how the Spirit of God enfolds and surrounds Gideon with the power that he needs to do what God has called him to do. I remember when I was a little guy, by just putting on a different set of clothes, I obtained special abilities and powers. For example, when I would tie a big bath towel around my neck and let it hang down behind as a cape, I immediately possessed the ability to fly. When I put on my new Keds sneakers, I immediately ran faster and jumped higher. When I put on my Superman shirt with the big S on the chest, I became indestructible and I had super strength. And because I grew up in the era of the $6 million man, which would be the $6 billion man these days, you did everything in slow motion to show how much stronger you were. You remember that? Well, in a very real sense, the Spirit of the Lord clothes his people and gives them strength and power to do what he calls them to do. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 36 says, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. So Gideon wants to get just one more sign from the Lord to make sure that he's going to bring victory for Israel. And this is the famous story of Gideon's fleece that we have here. And God graciously gives him the sign that he asked for. Is Gideon good to go? No. That sign might have been a coincidence. He figures he better get another one, just in case. See, and this is one of the problems with wanting signs like this, looking for signs like this, depending on signs like this. They don't always help you really step out and trust the Lord in faith. If you're already a doubter, the signs usually don't help. See, if you're wanting a way to explain something away, you can find something to explain it away. And if you are wanting a way to confirm something, you can find a way to confirm it. We are creative creatures. Rather than seeking after a sign, it's better to seek the Lord through his word, through prayer, through the move of the Holy Spirit in your life, and trust him in faith. Wanting signs and depending on signs is not really faith. Well, it continues in verse 39. It says, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew." So Gideon asks for just one more sign. He's an addict, isn't he? And again, the Lord graciously gives him another sign. Gideon's behavior here with the fleece, asking God for a sign, should not be considered normative behavior for us. God was gracious with Gideon, giving him these signs. He may be gracious with you and give you signs too. But we should not depend on signs or expect them. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 7, through 9, it tells a story that the next morning the Lord tells Gideon that he has too many men in his army. He has 32,000 men in his army, and they are going up against a Midianite army of a mere 135,000. Gideon's army is outnumbered 4-1, but God says those odds are too good. The Lord tells Gideon that he doesn't want to leave any doubt in the minds of the Israelites about who it is that's going to save them from their enemy. In verse 2 of Judges 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So the Lord whittles Gideon's army down to a mere 300 guys. Gideon is now left with an army of 300 men going against an army of 135,000. The odds are now 450-1 in the favor of Gideon's enemy. A question. Do you think that God ever sets overwhelming odds against you so that when the victory comes, there will be no doubt in your mind about who brought the victory? I think he does do that sometimes, doesn't he? Well, God now gives Gideon the opportunity for one more sign. And I love the way the Lord works with Gideon. See, all of the signs up to this point have been at Gideon's request. Now the Lord offers him one more sign, and Gideon didn't even ask for this one. He knows he's going to want it. So he's going to give him one more sign. Verse 9 of chapter 7 says, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.'" If you're afraid, basically, if you'd like just one more sign, "Oh yeah, yeah, sure, thanks, appreciate it." Gideon's all over that. "Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp." It's nighttime. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." Verse 13, "When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade." So the scene is he and his servant have snuck up on the outskirts of this camp, and they're listening in, and they overhear this conversation between two of the soldiers. And the one soldier says, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Can you imagine the expression on Gideon's face when he hears that? He's like, Gideon? That's me. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. I love Gideon's response. It says he worshipped. Have you ever experienced that? You're worrying and fretting about something, just knowing that it is going to be the biggest disaster in your life. And then the Lord shows you how he's taking care of everything. And you're overwhelmed at that point with a sense of his goodness and his love. And you say, oh God, you are so good. You're so awesome. Why do I ever doubt you? You are so good to me, and you worship. That's what's happening with Gideon when he realizes this. All of a sudden, he's struck with the reality that this battle is already over. I'm that little loaf of barley bread. So Gideon goes back to his camp, and he gave each of his 300 guys a trumpet and a torch, that they hid the light of inside of a clay pot. And then he had them all spread out along the outskirts of the Midian encampment. And then when he gave the signal, all of his guys smashed their clay pots so that the light of their torch could be seen then, since it's in pitch black dark. And they blew their trumpets and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. The Midianite soldiers freaked out. They thought the enemy had snuck into their camp and were all about them, and they were in a panic. They start hacking away at everything moving near them, which happened to be their own guys. They end up killing most of each other off right there. The rest of them, Gideon's men, chase them and kill them. What is left? The Midianites were not heard from again in Israelite territory. Closing. Gideon was from the weakest clan of the tribe of Manasseh and the least of his family. He was the runt of the runts. The Lord found him hiding from the Midianites in a wine press threshing grain. There was nothing about his appearance or position or ability that would lead us to think that he would be the one that would lead Israel in this great victory over their enemy. But the Lord chose him out of all of the people in Israel to be his man to do this great work. The Lord said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord was Gideon's might. God is our deliverer. He is our salvation. He is our strength. Never measure who you are and what can be accomplished through you by your own strength and ability and position. It's the Lord that accomplishes great things for and through us. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I want us to look at the way the Lord works with Gideon. The Lord met Gideon where he's at, right where he's at repeatedly. The Lord built Gideon's confidence and faith through each difficulty and challenge that he faces, so that when the next challenge comes, he has the faith that he needs to trust God through that next challenge. Remember where Gideon started? He started by doubting everything about God. And what he said, doubting everything about God and what he said. He questioned God's love and goodness. He questioned that God was really with them. He questioned that God could use him to do anything useful. He questioned the whole mighty man of valor thing. The first words out of his mouth when God says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," is, "Uh-uh." But as Gideon surveyed the battlefield that day, seeing all of those dead Midianite soldiers, he could see that indeed God had been with him. And indeed, God had made him into a mighty man of valor. God had used him. He does the same thing for us. The Lord begins with each of us right where we are at. You may be having trouble trusting God with the simplest thing right now. Maybe you're not even sure God exists at the moment. It's okay. Go to him with whatever it is. See, your unbelief doesn't frighten God. Your questions don't frighten God. Your challenge and argument doesn't frighten God. He loves you. And he will begin working with you right where you are at, wherever that is, and bring you along. He's not asked us to do what only he can do. He's asked us to trust him and to follow him. Trust the Lord and follow his leading in your life. And you'll be amazed at what he can do with a little loaf of barley bread like you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Gideon's story. I mean, what a great story, Lord, of your goodness to your people. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of us here this morning, because we're each like Gideon, Lord, doubting and struggling with our own stuff. But you love us. You've not given up on us. You see what we are becoming, Lord. You have vision for us. You have purpose for us. You have a future for us. God, I pray that you would fill your people with hope this morning, encouragement, strength. Remind each one here that you are with us. Bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.